Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless. Okay. So, you can start turning to Galatians. That's where we're going to be. But last week, we saw where Paul is a mixture of harsh and delicate at times, isn't he? You know, he has these false teachers, and he's harsh towards their desire to bring us back into captivity under legalism that Christ has set us free from. But yet, at the same time, he's kind of delicate about it because he doesn't want to criticize God's law directly because it's perfect. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with the people. We're sinners, and the law just reveals that in sharp detail of how sinful we are. And so you'll notice he's delicate as he handles that part. He doesn't want to demean the law of God. But if you've been reading through Galatians as we've been working our way through it, you see where the rabbi is coming out in him. Paul really knows this Old Testament, as we call it, the Hebrew Scriptures, very intimately. And sometimes I feel like we, especially even me, miss out on some of the details because I don't know it as well as he thinks I should know it to be able to keep up with what he's saying. But one of the key things in it is that God gave the law in Exodus, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He goes to Genesis. And that's why he keeps bringing up Abraham. He's like, remember, God's still on plan A. So what he's doing isn't a change in plans in Christ. He's continuing plan A. The law was just temporary. It wasn't the start of it. It was just something to stand in the gap. And you'll see in his argument that it's not a part of what we're reading today. He compares the law to a servant, a school teacher, but it was one where its goal was not only to teach, but just to keep us like guardrails on the road we were supposed to be on. You know, he compares the law to something that's just, you know, for children to keep them from falling in the ditch or wandering off into the woods and getting eaten by wolves or whatever. You know, it's got its function there. And so it had, but it was a temporary function. And so as we come into the text today, there's a couple things that are going to be worth explaining. And one of them is that Paul assumes that his readers know all about how the ancient Near East and the cultures of that day worked, especially in regards to children and slaves and women and men and all those things. Because, you know, Galatia was, there was Greeks, there was Romans, there was Jews, there were other kinds of Gentiles. They were all mixed in there, and they all kind of had similar ideas. And he's right, they know all about it. The problem is you and I don't know anything about it. We're kind of coming in, reading 2,000 years later over the shoulder of them, and they're getting his illustrations, and we kind of miss some of them. And so I'm going to bring some of that out as well as we go through this. But I want to read it first, just so you know where we're coming. And then we'll go back and look at it again. So Galatians, we're going to start in verse 26 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 7 of chapter 4. So don't get hung up there at the change of chapters. But if you would, out of respect for God's word, let's stand. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of having your word. Lord, it is only through your Holy Spirit that we can have understanding and illumination of the great treasures that you have for us. So, Lord, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. Be with Miss Valerie in the Children's Chapel, Lord, as they learn your word at their level. And I just pray, Lord, that herein and there, that your word would find receptive hearts, that souls would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that we would come away in greater love because you loved us first. Thank you, God. May your Son be praised. And in His name and for His kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, here we are. We've got this, and yeah, he went there. He just spelled out what is going on there. And I think sometimes we come in and we think we're all enlightened because we have cell phones and cars and air conditioning and we assume we're a lot smarter than the people who lived 2,000 years ago. And it's probably not true. We just have more technology. But one of those areas is that, you know, he just mentioned that. There's masters, there's slaves, there's free citizens, there are Jews, there's Greeks, there's Gentiles, there's men and women, and there's all these different things going on. And then he starts talking about your sons of God. And so there's some nuances going on in that are worth mentioning. But the significant deal is I want you to realize that what Paul did in this little section is he just turned the world upside down and shook it really good so that all those people who, well, this is the way it's always been done, are like, well, now what do we do? Because Jesus came to set things right side up. But the world had been upside down for so long that when it got right side up, it threw everybody. You know, that's how it works, isn't it? Topsy-turvy. And so let's walk through this there so that we can gain an appreciation of what took place. And first is then, well, before Christ came, he says, we were under guardians, we were under stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Because that's how the culture worked in that day, was, you know, kind of the same way today. You don't just let the kids run the household. You have adults look out for them if you're not there. And in like manner, you had adults to watch out for the kids, these guardians, these stewards. And even though that child would be the one who would run the whole business, the family business, run the whole family farm, they weren't ready to at that age. And so someone else did it for them. And he's comparing that to the law. But he uses the word elements of this world because he's also talking to Gentiles who they didn't have the Mosaic law. They didn't, but they still had these rules and things that their culture used to keep them from just breaking out into total anarchic chaos and and being the worst kinds of barbarians. And he says, we had those, but it was just temporary. We were in bondage to those things. But when the time came, then we would no longer be treated as children. Because here's the deal. Even if you were a Jew and under the law of Sinai, it was still weak. And he mentions that a little later in the chapter. Why was it weak? Because it had no ability to make you have the ability to obey it. It was beggarly. It was poor in the fact that it couldn't make you even want to do it. God could tell you the blessings of following His law. He could give you the promises to entice you to follow the law. But in the end, the law couldn't make you want to. Only God can work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so, rules isn't what was going to fix the situation. Rules are just a temporary to get you to adulthood. And that's where his analogy then comes. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And that's kind of just a cool way to say that if you think about it. Because for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. That's Isaiah. We'll be there later on. The Son was given because the Son wasn't suddenly coming into existence there when Mary got pregnant. The Son had always been, just as God had foretold. And so just a little subtle way there that Paul is referencing Isaiah and referencing the deity of Christ, that God sent forth His Son from heaven, set aside His glory to come and be born of a woman, to put on human flesh, to live as one of us. And we've been talking about that a lot here in the book of Galatians, is how He put on His humanity. But notice, it wasn't to be born of a man and a woman. It was to be born of a woman. Because God gave a promise in Genesis to Eve that born of a woman would be the serpent crusher, the one who would crush the head of the wicked one, and his heel will get bruised for the effort. He's referencing those Messiah predictions that Isaiah then elaborated on and said that that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. The Virgin Mary. Paul is referencing that part of our doctrine because it's important. It's what set up Jesus to not be born with a sin nature, but to be like a second Adam, to come into it and defeat sin on its own terms. He defeated sin, tempted in the same way that we are, yet without sin. And He was born under the law, had the law of Moses, and He fulfilled that perfect standard perfectly. And so Christ came in the fullness of time. Why? To redeem, to purchase those who were under the law. Under what kind of law? The law of Moses, under the curse, because we're sinners, that he talked about back there in chapter 3 earlier. And so we've been purchased. And that, again, goes back to the whole, well, that's kind of icky because, well, that makes it sound like we're slaves. Oh, but he's just getting started. But that is the term that he's using, is that we were already slaves to sin, and He purchased us from slavery. But He's just getting started. He redeemed us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I'm going to explain, and then I'll elaborate. but to explain that we might receive the adoption as sons. That was a big deal, especially in Roman times. Because, well, think about, wasn't Julius Caesar, it was the guy that was after him. Caesar Augustus had no kids, no heir to the throne. And so he picked an adult to adopt to be his son by law to be the next emperor. So he picked like one of his nephews or something like that. And that's where we get Tiberius Caesar. You think, well, that's an interesting story, Brad, but what does this have to do with what Paul is saying? His readers know this history. Tiberius was just a few years before this. And Tiberius had to do the same thing. He had no kids. He needed to adopt someone who was an adult to be his son so that he could pass the throne of Rome, an empire, to him. And so he picked one of his friend's kids or something and made them emperor. They know that's how this works. And that's what Paul is referencing that the God of the universe just did. He has a son who is fully like him. But out of love for these who were slaves to sin, he has redeemed them. And now he says, I have adopted them as adults to be heirs with my beloved son. Now, here's where he's about to turn the world upside down. This is kind of the cool part. And this is why I got kind of excited about this. Is that, who is he talking to? Is he talking to just the guys? We read in chapter 3 just a few minutes ago that those of us who are in Christ, this is what Paul is referencing in this point. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how wide is that all, Paul? I'm glad you asked, he says. He answers it in two ways. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So through faith, we have been saved in Christ Jesus, and we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. The water is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality, right? And so it's not the water, it is the spiritual reality of Christ having baptized us, the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ so that we are in Christ. And so everyone who trusts in Jesus receives this, right? So you're running, you're about to see where we're going here. But because Paul knows that there's still going to be people that don't get it, because remember, he's in a different culture. He says it again in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek in that regard. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. Remember we sang the little kids song? You guys did. The little kids here probably don't remember that. Jesus loves the little children of the world, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And some of the young people are like, I can't believe he just said that. But that's what we learned as kids. And it's from this verse. It doesn't matter the ethnicity, Paul says. You trust in Christ, you're in Christ. That's what matters. Neither slave nor free. It doesn't matter what class you're in. You know, the politics of the day is trumping up the ethnicities and class and genders and all these things, trying to divide people into different categories and divide them against each other. And Paul is telling us that Christ is turning that world upside down, shaking it really hard because he's putting it back to right side up. It doesn't matter. What matters is you are a sinner and you need to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's where you need to be. Those old divisions of whether you were a slave or whether you were the master or you were a citizen or you were whatever, it doesn't matter. You're in Christ. And now your citizenship is in heaven. You're a part of a kingdom of God, which we'll unpack that in a minute here too. And is neither male nor female. is the men and the women are getting saved the same way. And we see that in how Jesus taught as we were in Sunday school this morning, how he interacts with Martha and Mary, nurturing their faith in him. His conversations were with them more than it was with the disciples. Because he, in Christ, we are saved and joint heirs. We are receiving an equal salvation. Man, woman, boy, girl. We receive an equal salvation because we're all each in Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are adopted sons of God. And so he uses that technical term very purposefully. Because in that culture, only the boys got the inheritance. In God's culture, everybody gets the inheritance. Glory. It didn't matter if you were born with a silver foot in your mouth or nothing in your mouth. In Christ, you're an inheritance. You are receiving the full blessing. The blessing that was promised to Abraham. The promise that God has been working. And this is where it's just kind of cool. So he says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Because Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you're part of Father Abraham's family. Again, that's why we should sing that song at VBS and maybe even on Sunday mornings. Who knows? But Father Abraham, we can say that because we are his seed. And we are heirs according to that promise. And because you've been made sons with full inheritance, even though you're still sons and daughters, he puts his spirit inside you to say, Abba, Daddy. Daddy. Want not just a legal place in the family of God. He wants us to have a relational, intimate relationship with him. That we call him Daddy, the God of the universe. Not all of us got to have a great relationship with a dad who loved us, nurtured us, cared for us, and we were those that did are thankful for that. But that is the awesome responsibility of the dad, is to model God in that way. The justice, the mercy, the grace, the holiness, the power, the wisdom. The world wants to, again, make him the fool, make him the weak, the disappeared. But Jesus says, nope, it's upside down. Shake it really good. Put it back upright. Because that's my Father you're talking about. And that's him wanting that kind of relationship with you and with me. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture there. And that's what God was doing that's plan A. That's what he wanted with Adam and Eve, was that kind of close relationship as a father to Adam and Eve. That's what he wanted. You know, when he walked with Enoch and they walked together, and one day he just took Enoch home. We're closer to my house than your house. Let's just go to mine. You know? And when he had those conversations with Abraham, that kind of intimacy, that kind of closeness. I was reading in Isaiah this week, and God calls Abraham my friend. Yeah, the God of the universe. And he says, that's my friend. That's my friend. But even better, to call him Daddy. But I mentioned Abraham again because I wanted as I was meditating on this, Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you for just a second here. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And as I meditated on this, I thought about how God gave that promise to Abram, and he gives it to us. That if we will follow him, get out of that upside down world to come into his right side up kingdom, I will make you a great nation. There's no nation greater than his kingdom. America is founded on Christian principles and is a great place to live, but it does not compare to the kingdom of God, because it is the mountain not cut by hands that will last forever when all the other kingdoms are blown to dust at the throne of God. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. The greatest blessing we can have is to be in God's family, to have the gift of eternal life gifted to us. And I will make your name great. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ. Because at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So beat the line and do it now and worship him. Receive the gift of eternal life, because you don't get the gift of eternal life if you wait till after death. I will make your name great. We bear that name as Christians. And you shall be a blessing. God says, I'm going to bless you. Now I want you to bless others. There's two kinds of people in this world. Part of the problem, part of the solution. God's people are supposed to be what? Part of the solution. We're to be part of the solution, whatever the problem is. Because God has blessed us. We just sang it this morning. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the high places in Christ Jesus. You've got a lot of counting to do. You've got a lot of counting to do. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have taught you, to observe them, to do them. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. We are the conduit for taking Christ to a world that is upside down and doesn't know him. You see that? God is fulfilling the promise to Abraham, even through us as his children, the children of God, the children of Abraham. And so the invitation is, will you get on board? One, have you been saved? Have you received that gift, the blessing? I pray that you have. But I don't know hearts, only God does. And that's why he sends his Holy Spirit to make that clear to us. But two, are we on board in being a blessing to others, being the conduit to share Christ with the world? It starts at our doorstep. It may start even in our own home. But will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?